Good morning, everybody. It was sunny in Wakefield, it really was, but it's nice to come here. And James and Nicola we've created a friendship and a love for you two, and God bless you and your family. It's nice to meet the children today, and it's nice to meet people here. Last time I was here was for the actual reopening of this building. So how long ago was that? 2 or 3 years? Was it 2.5 years? Okay. If you've got a Bible, will you please turn to Matthew chapter 24? Send my greetings from the church at Wakefield. They're going to have a great morning this morning, I'm sure. And God will bless them. Let me just tell you before I read the scripture about a man called Harry. Harry was a wonderful man, very devoted man. He was the leader of one of the boys' clubs. Years ago, I used to be responsible for looking after the boys' clubs in London. And he was such a man that he'd been in the Navy and never married, but spent 30, 40 years of his life, dedicating his life to serving young men in the North Paddington area of London. And he was a wonderful man and gave everything he had to the children. He wasn't the most, he was a bit unkempt actually, Harry. He had a Bobby Charlton haircut. You remember Bobby Charlton haircuts if you're that old? He never quite had a full shave properly. He had a way of saying things and doing things that was rather queer, actually. But his dress suggested that he didn't have a wife to look after him. And most of all, because, you know, we need wives, don't we, to look after us guys? Absolutely. It doesn't work the other way around, but it certainly works that way around. And consequently, every time we met Harry, he had the same blazer on with his Royal Navy badge on. And it was the same year in, year out. If you ever went to the boys' club, he always had the same jacket on. He was rather, as I say, unkempt, unshaven. His teeth were black. And in all shapes and form, he was the very antipathy of what would make a great leader. He looked terrible. His manner was terrible. But he so loved the children. They loved him. They called him Skip. And it was that sort of old-fashioned way of doing things. And one of the things that we had in the boys' clubs in London was that once a year, Prince Philip, who was our president, would go and visit 4 or 5 clubs, and he would end up at one of the clubs and have a reception. And the palace and ourselves discussed together where he was going to go that year, and it was to Skip Harry's boys' club. And we had this nightmarish thought, what will Harry do on that particular night? And he had 6 months to prepare. And we worked with him, and I can remember on the night there was the security. It was the first time I've ever seen a policeman with a gun. And there were all these security men with Prince Philip, who, despite his press, is a wonderful man and a lovely man, and nice to talk to, actually. Really nice, very interested in things. And does a lot of work for charity. But on that day, or that night when Prince Philip came, we were all wondering what Harry would do. And you guessed it. On that night, Harry had had all his teeth taken out for the occasion and false teeth. So suddenly, rather than having these black teeth, he had these amazing ganaches in front of you and he smiled. Previously to this, he'd only ever worn one tie, which was a London Federation of Boys Club tie, and he'd never taken the tie off to undo it. You know what it is, fellas? And so the knot gets tighter and tighter and tighter, so it's so small. He'd got a brand new tie. His Royal Navy blazer with a badge on had been thrown away. He had a brand new suit on. He had brand new shoes. His hair was, well, what was left of it was looked kempt. The jungle that was in his ears had been cut away. All right. And suddenly, because Prince Philip was coming, Harry was transformed. And it was amazing to see. And what I want to talk about today is, are you ready for King Jesus? So, as Celia says, the Lord is coming again. And this passage, which is known in the Olivet Discourse in chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew's Gospel, we're just going to link into a small part of it, really, and then talk about the two chapters as a whole. So we're reading from chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience here, and the further revelation of the end times comes from Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, Ephesians. He has a breadth of teaching about it, but Jesus is giving a Jewish audience his understanding of the end times, and it came about as a result of Jesus talking about the destruction of the temple, and the disciples ask him, well, when will it be, and what are the signs of those times? And Jesus suggests in chapter 24, before we've just read, that there'll be stages. He talks about in verse 8 of chapter 24 that these are just the beginning of the birth pangs. And then he goes on to talk about something else in verse 9 and other things. He goes, and then. And theologians down the years have tried to interpret those eschatological verses. That means the doctrine of the end times. And come up with loads of amazing ideas. And if I came up with your idea today, you'd go away really happy. But there are so many different views, even in church life, about the end times. But if I didn't come up with your idea today, you'd go away very unhappy. So you'd be pleased to know I'm not going to give any point of view. I have my own point of view about the rapture. People asked, will we be involved in the rapture? What will happen? Will we be involved with the Great Tribulation? Will we be in it? Will we be rescued from it? And there's all sorts of different theories, but that's not what I'm going to talk about today. What I found in when I was first a believer, nearly 35, 36 years ago now, I didn't belong to a Pentecostal church, but we had lots of people coming round to our churches with their take on the end times. And people have got ministries on the end times. You go on the God Channel, you go elsewhere, they've got ministries on the end times. And they should be humble and admit that they may not be right. We believe that Jesus is coming again. But the truth is, I think if we're really honest, we're not fully sure, other than Jesus is coming back. And it's that readiness that I want to talk about for his return that's the most important factor about it all. Not whether your idea is right. There won't be a little thing in heaven. When you get it right, you go, told you, in heaven. It won't be like that, really. And I'm sure that in this church, you're all right, of course. We want to promote unity, and too often that subject has promoted disunity in church lives. You know, for early Pentecostals, such was the prominence of teaching on the second coming that before we were ever called Pentecostals, we were called the second comers. It had such a prominence in our teaching, but in fairness, not just to ourselves, but in most churches these days, we never address this issue of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we're scared of it, but because there's so many spurious ideas surrounding it. So as I said, I want to just sort of focus on the whole concept of being ready today. The situation in church life for us, I think, has become, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the promise was given, people have been saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And what's happened in church life for many people is, because we don't talk about it a lot, that imminency of his return, which we used to talk about years ago, hey, what would happen if Jesus came today? Would you be ready? Has been lost. You know, if Jesus came today, would you know that you're saved and forgiven? If Jesus came today, would you be living a life that's honoring to him? Would you be living a life, like it says in 2 Peter, a life of holiness and godliness? And these are the things that we almost lose because that imminency, even in our own movement, has been lost. We don't talk about the imminency of the Lord Jesus' return. And we think, well, just like the scoffers, we don't perhaps say it, but we think, well, he's not going to come today. So it doesn't really matter what I think today, how I live today, because he's not coming today. But the truth is, we need to have that understanding and that imminency in our lives, I sense. So I don't want to go into the order of the events, but I just want to ask the question, are you ready? If Jesus came back today, would we be ready to face him? If he came back today, would he find us doing what he's asked us to do? If Jesus came back today, would he find us loving him with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and all our strength? If he came back today, would he find us using the talents and the gifts that he has given us to build a church, to build a kingdom? If he came back today, would he find us loving one another from the heart? If he came back today, would he find us doing all we can to love our neighbours, to support our leaders, to reaching out to the lost? As I mentioned a few moments ago, if he came back today, would he find us living lives of holiness until he comes back? That's a big thing in Scripture. If he came back today, would we have confidence that our sins have been forgiven, that we've trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive our sins? Are we today confident that when we are judged for what we've done, what we've said, and how we've lived our lives, we're ready? We're ready for that day, whether it's Christ coming back or a day when we will face him on the judgment day, because for each of us, we would love that Christ comes back and we're caught up to be with him in the air, and none of the tribulation stuff that he talks about we would be part of. Most of the church in the world is going through tribulation today, and they read into the scriptures very differently to us in the West. You need to understand that the West aren't mentioned much in the Bible. It's all Rome is the furthest West, and the rest of it is all to do with the Middle East. So that's why we need to pray along those lines. And the things that are happening in Syria and elsewhere, we need our prayers. But are we ready? Are we ready? That's the important thing I want to ask the question today. And that's what Jesus is really trying to get a hold of in these two chapters, 24 and 25 of Matthew's Gospel. So I want to just make six observations about this passage and other passages to question whether we are ready. And the first one is this. How can we be ready, then? It's to understand properly the signs of the times before the Lord's return. Jesus here gives a list of things that are just the beginnings of the birth pangs. I'm not going to say much about them, but he talks about there'll be false prophets and false messiahs coming. They'll do great signs and wonders, said Jesus, before they're coming. And the truth is, you know, be honest, when anyone has a healing, powerful ministry, we assume, don't we, that they must be of God. They get thrown onto the God channel. They get thrown onto everything because these are men and women of power for the hour. And thank God for them. But you must understand that in the last days, there'll be men and women who'll be able to do these things who are not from God. Don't just be duped by the fact that they've got power. Thank God that many of them have. Okay. I'm not trying to identify any there, but just be wised up to that. There will come false messiahs, false prophets with incredible signs. There'll be wars, there'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be persecutions, there'll be a time of betrayal. And despite what many theologians say, that there's going to be a great end time harvest, Jesus said there'll be a great falling away. So I reckon Jesus is right and others are wrong. I'm not negative in that. I want there to be a great harvest, don't you? I want there to be revival. But the truth is, Jesus said it would be different. So I know we don't want to be negative, But we don't want to be so jingoistic and wind us each other up to say there's going to be this great harvest, when actually there will be a great falling away and a great betrayal at times. So we need to understand that. It says there will be an increase of wickedness. We see that all around. It said that here that before he returns, the gospel must be preached to all nations. And so, Diane, you're going to, where are you going in West Africa? Where are you actually going to? Mali. We've had a girl go to Southwest Tanzania in our church, and she's just come back. She's a great linguist, and she has written the alphabet and given to a particular tribe in Southwest Tanzania a written language for the very first time. She works for Wycliffe. And it's amazing. And she's come back and she said, we've interviewed people and spoken to people, and they haven't written the Bible yet. They've just got ABC books, but they've now got an alphabet and some very simple words written in that language. And they've got some little booklets that they've produced for children and for adults, and they've started classes based on what she has done and the team in writing an alphabet and creating a language that's never, ever been written before. And Jesus said, when the gospel has been preached to all nations, he will come. So your role in going is part of the fulfilling of the call of Christ. And that's why we should support our missionaries, and we should bless them as best we can, because it's part of our role in, as we'll see a bit later, quickening the Lord's return, actually. So that's the first thing to understand, that some of the signs and of the time. The second thing is to understand that the time of his return is unknown to anyone except the Father. Jesus, when asked the question, couldn't give the answer as to when that would be. It's amazing how some that we read of, and even today, seem to know the date. Isn't it? I don't remember my pastor being very funny in my first church, but I remember the only joke he ever preached was talked about, because he never told jokes from the pulpit, and neither do I, but it was a little story about the Jehovah's Witness who believed that Christ was going to return on the Saturday. So could we borrow some chairs for when he returns? We'll bring them back on Monday, apparently they said. That was the only funny story I remember ever telling all those years ago. But how many of us here honestly think the Lord might return tomorrow or today? Honestly, do you think that? We know another Bible said he can come any time, but do you honestly think that? I could go around the room, and obviously the ones that have said yes, of course, because you don't want to look bad, do you, honestly? But you don't have to answer this as a question that you answer in your heart. Do you really believe it? And if I was to go around the room and you were really, really honest with me, probably you would say, I do, because the Bible says it, but I don't really. And as you quite rightly said, it will come at an hour when we least expect it. So if we don't really expect him to come back, then that's the hour he will come back, isn't it? Though there are obviously signs and things that we can watch for before his return. It says here in verse 36, it's like any other day. As in the days of Noah, they'll be eating and drinking and marrying. And every time I come to that verse, for those of the world that think marriage is dying out, it won't die out, because when Christ returns, they'll still be marrying, they'll still be eating, they'll still be drinking, there'll be some marriage ceremony somewhere in the world going on when Jesus returns. So for all the doom mongers that talk about marriage and all this sort of stuff, the Bible says that marriage will continue. So that's good news, isn't it? Whatever David Cameron says, or Nick Clegg says, or Miliband says, whatever the leaders say, it will not die out. Thank God for that. It says here also that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. I can remember Janet and I went on holiday to the to Northumbria one year. Went on the Saturday, and the car broke down 6 times on that holiday. It was a great holiday. But it started off with 3 breakdowns going up to Northumbria on the Friday night. And by Saturday morning, I got a phone call to say my house had been broken into. If I'd have known that my house would have been broken into and that my car would have broken down 6 times... First of all, I wouldn't have gone till the Saturday, rather than the Friday, and I would have known, and I would have tried to do all I can to prevent the thief coming in. There are a number of places in the New Testament where, just as we don't know when a thief's going to come, So that will be like the return of Jesus Christ. So understand the time of his return is unknown to anyone except the Father. So we can look out and understand the signs of the times, but we can't say it's going to be next week or whenever it may be. We just need to be ready in our hearts. You need to understand this, that his return will mark a day of differentiation and separation. So see here in chapter 24, two people will be together. One will be taken, the other left. A differentiation will be made. I do believe that this is true, and someone said to me that it was Pan Am, but up until fairly recently, Pan Am would not fly a Boeing whatever with two Christian pilots, because they believed this scripture that maybe one might fly off, or they both might fly off, and suddenly they have stopped that now. I don't know if Pan Am are still going, whether they've gone bust or not, I don't know. So what the Bible's saying is that on a day you least expect, you might be playing football with your mates and, you know, just about to score a goal and... or even better, not really. You're about to score a goal and the goalkeeper's taken away and you score a goal. I don't know. Not quite as good, really. But that's the differentiation that's going to be made. There's going to be... one will be taken and one will be left. A differentiation is made. And you go into chapter 25, Jesus talks here about a story about 10 virgins, five of which were wise and five of which were foolish. And it talks about how in that story, some of them were running on empty, basically. And there came a time when the bridegroom came and the virgins who had full lamps were able to go into the banquet and the feast with the bridegroom. But the five that did not have enough oil had to go into town and buy some. And by the time they came back, the bridegroom had come. And the Bible says in chapter 25, the bridegroom shut the door. And the five who were foolish knocked on the door and said, "Let us in, let us in, let us in." And this is what Jesus said, "No, I never knew you. I never knew you." And a differentiation is made between those who love Jesus and those who do not, for those who are ready and those who are not. In chapter 25, it talks about another story about Jesus giving bags of gold or talents to people. And one was given five and he gained five more. One was given two, I think, and the other one gained two more. But the other one, you're familiar with the story, was so scared that he might make a fool of himself and whatever it is, he buried the gold so that when Christ came back, or when the master came back, he just said, "I was scared of you, so I buried it, and here's your money back." And Jesus is highlighting the fact that those who produced more with what they were given, their reward was enter into your master's happiness. The Message Bible says, "Come and be partners with me." But the one who buried their talent, who didn't use what they'd been given for God and by God, then just like the wise and foolish virgins where the door was shut, what happens to them is that some enter the master's happiness, some are sent to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a differentiation made on that day. Then Jesus uses a final story and he says, look, there's going to come a day when everyone's going to appear before God and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And I think some goats look like sheep, I wouldn't know, but I'm glad Jesus knows the difference. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. So let's say, because you're better looking on this side, not really, but anyway, this is the sheep. Gavin, you're a sheep, and here's the goats, okay? You're not really goats. I'm not being prophetic. Don't get upset, will you, this team here? So here's the sheep, and here's the goats. Jesus said, "Enter into my happiness, basically, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me." And you all say, "When did we ever do that? We don't remember that." And Jesus said, "When you did it for the least of my brethren, you did it for me. Enter into the master's happiness, into heaven." But to you, ugly lot, on this side, who are the goats? And you say, when did we see you? And Jesus said, "When you did not do for the least of these my brethren, you did not do it to me." And the differentiation is made. and there's no second chance after that point, a differentiation will be made between the sheep and the goats, the ones who used the gold and the ones who didn't, the ones who had the oil and those who didn't, those who were ready and those who were not. Understand then that this will be a day of separation and differentiation. This is what John says. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead and that were in it, and death and Hades gave up their dead. And everyone was judged according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And all those whose names were not found written in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire. We don't talk much about hell in church either these days, do we? But there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And I'm not into a hellfire preaching as was, but we do need to understand that there is a price for not being ready, for not trusting in Christ, for not believing in the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you your sin. And it is hell. And it's weeping and gnashing and torment. It's not just, it's trendy these days for top theologians to preach a universalistic point of view that Jesus is not cruel enough to keep someone in eternal torment. And that's what the thrust of much theology is today. But if we believe eternal life means eternal life, then eternal torment must mean the same. You know, it's not very, very nice to think it, but it's the truth. We can't have one and not the other. It's either one or both. It's both, sorry. It's not, you can't pick one and not the other. You know, you're thinking of some old songs. You know, you're singing the old songs. We all have a default, don't we? When we're praying and when we're worshipping God, we go back to those songs of yesteryear where God blessed us. And those words in Revelation chapter 20 there, when the roll is called up yonder, when the book is opened and the roll is read out, Gavin, your name will be on it. Praise God that your name will be on it. And all the things that you've done in the past doesn't matter, does it? It's Jesus washed you and forgave you all your sins. Which is wonderful, isn't it? But is your name in it? Is your name in it? And it's not in it because you come to Bentley Pentecostal Church. It's in it because you've trusted in the blood of the Lamb. We sang a song, didn't we, the other day? We have a leaders network at our church, and James and Nicola come to that. And it's a modern take on an old song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And on that day, it won't be that you came to Bentley Pentecostal Church or New Life Christian Centre in Wakefield. It's, have you trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin? So understand that day will be a day of separation and differentiation. Understand that the Lord is coming again. That's the thing. Because some of your older ones here will remember when whoever, Fred, Celia, your husband, and the generation before even Fred, would have preached this every single week. It was like the thing. And communion every week, the theme would be the second coming of Jesus Christ. Get your life right. It's important that you do that. But he is coming again. It says here in Matthew 24, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. The angels said to the disciples when Jesus was ascending in Acts chapter 1, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus, as you've seen him go up in the clouds, will one day come back in the clouds and take us to be with him for those of us who are still alive. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50 declares this, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. Those of us who had this hope, let's encourage one another that Christ is coming again. But we need to get ready. Now, when I came to this church, apart from James and Nicola, who I know, I knew there was men of discernment in this church. I knew there was men of skill and discernment, because Gavin comes from Hull, and he tells me he's a Hull City fan. What a man of knowledge. And I'm a Hull City fan. I go every other week. I'm a season ticket holder with my son, and I come from Hull. And first match, we've not played bad, actually. Good win yesterday, great win yesterday. 3-2 against Newcastle away, in case you're really interested. I can see you're not. But anyway, it was good for us. So me and my son watched it last night. First match of the season, though, first 20 minutes, we were terrible against Chelsea. Big thing for Chelsea, though, and the headlines, you wouldn't have thought we were playing first match of the season. The big theme for weeks and weeks and weeks before was Jose's return. It was all about Mourinho. And you would have thought that Steve Bruce, our manager, didn't exist. And everything. And they were interviewing Chelsea fans about Jose's return. And they had banners up, come and save us. I read somewhere and I saw the picture of a Chelsea fan who makes Cornish pasties made a piri piri Cornish pasty for Jose Mourinho's return. They were going bananas because this man was returning. They were preparing for his return. They were getting ready for this great man's homecoming. And when I watched the match, just a few parts of the match on that first match of the season, and had all these banners saying, welcome home, with massive banners as big as this church almost, with his picture on. They were so excited about his return. When was the last time you were excited about the return of Jesus? When was the last time you made a piri piri Cornish pasty for Jesus? It's funny, but the truth is, I'm trying to get a point over here. It's something that we've lost. That excitement that Jesus is coming again has been lost. So these last two things, I'll go very quickly. We need to understand, fifthly, that the Lord's coming is near. It says this, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it's near, right at your door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The Lord's coming is near. And for us, it could be that we'll meet him in the air, or it could be days away. Could be hours away when we see him face to face. And we're judged. Who knows? We don't know, do we? No one guarantees us today. But we can have confidence that should we face him today, our sins have been forgiven. The Lord's coming is near. And then finally, understand this, that we can speed the Lord's coming. We can speed the Lord's coming. It says here in 2 Peter, and that's a great revelation that Peter had of the second coming of Christ. And he says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So if we're living as we should, speaking about one another as we should, loving, caring for one another and those outside as we should, building kingdom as we should, loving him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength as we should, going out and sharing the gospel to those who've never heard it as we should, then we're speeding the Lord's return. So it may be morn, it may be night or noon, we know he's coming soon. Another old song. Blast from the past, revive 45s today, aren't they? But they don't sing many songs about the return of Jesus anymore, do we? These are the days of Elijah, we used to sing. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. Lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee. That was the last time I remember singing a song about the second coming, I think. Because we don't really want to hear it, you see. Because we want to live our lives like we want to live. We want to slag people off like we want to slag off. We can have a bad attitude like we want to have a bad attitude. But if Jesus came back today with your rotten attitude, how would you feel? Come on, let's get ready. You see, that imminency, which was preached many years ago, has been lost. We can speed the Lord's return. Okay. So let's just close it up then. Are we ready to face God? If you were to face God today, what would be your basis of your trust that you'll be accepted by him? Is it that you've come to this church, that you're a good person? Or is it that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and that his blood has cleansed you from your sin? If you've got that confidence, then that's fantastic. But I don't know you all. James knows you all. I don't know whether you are a born-again Christian today. I don't know where you're at, so I want to encourage you to make sure that this morning you give your life to Christ, that you come under the blood of Jesus Christ so that you can have confidence on that day. Be ready. Make sure your sins are forgiven. You think, oh, I've got all my life to lead ahead of me. I don't know. You know, as pastors, we have the sadness to, and you probably maybe people here who have lost loved ones who are so young. And just get right today. Get right with God today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Secondly, are you using your talents that God has given you to serve and build the kingdom? Are you using your finances to serve and build the kingdom? Are you a little bit humble and have buried your talents, thinking that they could not possibly be used? Use them, because the Master wants to find you doing what he's called you to do on that day. Are you loving and serving others in the light of the fact that, you know, when you do your mums and tots or your parents' clubs or whatever it is, or your women's group or what other, when you're giving out these shoe boxes, you know, can I just take one? Do you mind? So here's a shoe box. I don't know who's given this shoe box, but bless you. Well, this is for someone who's 10 to 14 years of age, a boy. Okay, so this is Samaritan's Purse, isn't it? So this is a boy who's 14 years of age, James, and this is you. Okay, and what Jesus is saying here is that when you give it to this 14-year-old kid, it's Jesus you're giving it to. So bless you, whoever's given this one. And you might never see this boy. Hope you'll see him in heaven. But what Jesus wants us to understand is what we've got, let's use it. Because when you do some kindness to somebody, you're giving it to Jesus. So the person on the street that you prayed for the other week, it's Jesus, see. But the person that you'll walk along from church today on and see and just show kindness to, it's Jesus he's doing it to. But when did we see you, Jesus? Well, when you did it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. So get right, get ready, and get released. Blessed is he whom the Master finds doing what he asked him to do when he returns. I wonder if there's enough oil in your lamp. Is there enough oil in your lamp? Are you happy to stay as you are, half full? Because who knows, there may not be enough in there when he returns. So get ready. Get filled with all that God has for you and wants for you and wants to give you and has given his life for you for. And be blessed in knowing that Jesus is coming back for his own. He's coming to judge a world that's growing in wickedness. But we can have confidence in the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all of our sins. When the roll is there, I know my name was written on that book, 10th of November, 1974. That's when my name was written in the book. It's the day I came to faith. When was your name written in the book? 1945. 7:45. That's not long ago then. 1945. Isn't that amazing? Some of you don't know a date, just know a year. Some of you, as Nicky Gumbel says in the Alpha Course, if you get a sleeper train from the top of Scotland down to London, and it goes overnight, you know that when you wake up, having slept overnight, that you're in London. You know that sometime you cross the border. And that's how some of us find faith. We've crossed the border, we can't quite remember when, but we know we have. Our lives have been changed. You know, if your life has never changed and you say you've given your life to Jesus, you never did. You never did. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new person, a brand new creation. So I meet people who say they've become a Christian and they haven't changed. Well, they never did. Because it's a mind-blowing, life-changing experience for anyone. Doesn't mean they've become perfect. Anybody perfect here? Not yet. So we're not perfect. We're just talking. It's a journey we're on, isn't it? No, time has gone. Let's pray. I want to give an invitation for anyone who they know in their hearts they're not a Christian. You've come to church a number of times. Maybe you've been coming a long time. Maybe you've come with family. But you know deep down in your heart that the readiness that we're asking people for today is not where you're at. You're not ready to face God, because you've never trusted Christ as your Saviour. Is there anybody here this morning who wants to say, Kevin, I'm that person. For the very first time today, I want to ask Jesus into my life. Is anybody here? Would you just raise your hand very quickly if you want to become a Christian today. I don't know who you are. You may all be Christians here. But is there anybody here who wants to make that decision for Jesus today? Just raise your hand very quickly. Is there anybody? Okay, and then I'm going to talk to every Christian here then. How full is your lamp? Are you hedging your bets? It won't come tomorrow, so I'll behave like I want to behave today. I'll have the attitude that I have today because it won't come. Blessed is he who is doing what the Father asked him to do. And, you know, last night, three things went wrong. I started to sulk. The telly went wrong. I acted like a big kid. And I thought to myself, I'm 56. And I'm sat upstairs on a settee moping for half an hour. Then I got a phone call from a missionary and serving God in a country in Asia. And she'd been told they'd found a shadow on her lung. And I thought, what a wally. What an absolute wally. I'm holding on. You know, do you have a short account? Do you keep short accounts in this chair? I hope you do. Or do you hold grudges? Do you hold bitternesses? Do you think you're the only one that's right? God forgive us. Do you act silly and childlike? You know, we all do, don't we? Oh, God forgive us. Lord, I pray that you would just bless this church, that there might come a greater readiness. Lord, whether it be young or old, I pray that each of them will be ready to face you, trusting in your blood, but knowing in their hearts they're doing what you've asked them to do, that they've not wasted what you've given them, that, Lord, their finances, their time, their talents were being used to build kingdom. But I pray, Lord, for each and every one here, they might be filled with your Holy Spirit. They might be filled with a Holy Ghost expectancy and faith that the Lord's return is near, and that their lives and my life will reflect it better than it has. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for listening so well. Be blessed. It's really been a joy to be here. Thank you, James and Nicholas. Sorry we've gone on a bit. I hope that you've been able to take hold of what God has for you today. Bless you.